chapter 3. We're going to finish up tonight on the comments that Christ had for the church at Philadelphia. At least that's my plan to finish up tonight, but that was my plan last week too, so we'll see how it goes. He says to the church of Philadelphia in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Again, just to remind us of the context here, he says, I've set before you an open door. I've given you an open door. It's really a gift that he gives to the church, this open door. If Christ opens it, no one can shut it. If Christ shuts it, no one can open it. It's an emphasis on the sovereignty that Christ has in opening and shutting doors. Doors of opportunity, doors of fruitfulness, doors of sharing the gospel with others. Just an open door before them. And he says, you have a little strength. You've kept my word, not denied my name. Again, we believe that's Christ not condemning them for having a little strength, for all of us have a little strength. We have to recognize that we are weak. And when we are weak, then the power of Christ rests upon us. And so I think this is just Christ acknowledging that they have a little strength, as they have acknowledged to him that they have a little strength. And then the power of Christ rests upon them so that they are able to keep his word and not deny his name. They're able to obey him and confess him. And then Christ says, because you have obeyed me and you've confessed me, he says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Again, this is a gift. He uses the word, I will make them, or I will give them. He's giving them to this church in Philadelphia. These were the ones who were persecuting them. And now he's turning around and giving them to the church. And they come to realize that the very ones they were persecuting are the ones that Christ has loved. And then he says also, not only will he give them, the ones who were persecuting them, he'll give them to them, and they will worship with them, but he'll also keep them from the time of trial or the hour of trial that's to come. I believe that's a reference to the tribulation period. As he goes on and describes it as that which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the tribulation period. Because they have kept his word, he will keep them from the hour of trial. They were able to keep the word of his patience because they understood the promise of verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. We can endure and persevere in trials when we are patiently waiting for the return of Christ. And when we have that hope before us, we can endure the trials of life. Behold, he comes quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. Hold fast what you do have. What did they have? Well, they had the power of Christ resting upon them so that they could keep his word and not deny his name. He says, that's what you have. Hold fast to it. Continue to obey me and confess me. And he says in verse 12, which is where we left off last week, he says in verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Several things here that Christ is going to do for the one who overcomes. And as we've been saying throughout each one of these letters to these churches, the one who overcomes is every believer. It's not a separate category of believers, but all believers will overcome. All believers will overcome, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so I believe that as he says, him that overcomes, he's referring to all of us as believers. He's going to make them a pillar in the temple of my God. We understand that there is no temple per se in heaven. There is no temple in the New Jerusalem, which he speaks of here. In fact, the whole New Jerusalem, the whole city, is referred to in essence as a temple because it is the dwelling place of God amongst his people. And so when he says here that I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, it's really I'll make you a pillar in the New Jerusalem. Now what's the significance of this pillar? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 7. Keep your finger there in Revelation, but go to 2 Kings chapter 7. You know, in this letter to the church in Philadelphia, there's a lot of Old Testament references, and we've made reference to them as we've gone down through it. Just a lot of Old Testament references. And so I believe here, as he speaks of pillars in the temple, I think that you've got to go back to that Old Testament temple. And I think there's a correlation. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 15. You know what? I don't think that's the right passage. I think it's 1 Kings chapter 7. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 7. I'm sorry. This is the building of the temple, Solomon's temple, there in the Old Testament. It says in verse 15, 1 Kings 7, for he cast two pillars of bronze, 18 cubits high apiece. A line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. So there were two pillars in this Old Testament temple. Notice down in verse 21. He set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name of it Jachin, and he set up the left pillar and called the name of it Boaz. What's the significance of those names? The name Jachin means it is established, and the name Boaz means it is strength. Pillars represent for us those things which are established, represents those things which are stable and immovable, those things which are of strength and durability. And so I think the in this Old Testament temple, as he speaks of these pillars, and they were significant pillars, 18 cubits, that's 27 feet high? Yeah. 27 feet high. That's a huge pillar. And so as these people in Philadelphia read about being pillars in the temple of God, their mind would have gone back to this passage, I believe, in 2 Kings, speaking of these pillars that were significant pillars of strength and durability, that which was immovable. And so as he refers to them as pillars in the New Jerusalem, I think he's talking about the durability, the immovability. In fact, he goes on and says of these pillars in the temple, they'll go no more out. In fact, that's a little more emphatic in the Greek. They shall never more at all go out. Very emphatic. In other words, they will be immovable in that city. They'll never leave that city. They'll be very stable in that city. There is no possibility of leaving. I think there's that significance of being a pillar in the temple of God or in this New Jerusalem. It's about their immovability and their durability within that city. There's also possibly a sense in which in the city of Philadelphia there were several temples to pagan gods, most of which had pillars. But some of the ruins that we have of that city, there were frequent earthquakes in Philadelphia, and some of those pillars crumbled in the earthquakes. And The city was known for its earthquakes and known for the destruction of those earthquakes. And so in comparison to the pillars of Philadelphia in the temples of the false god that crumbled and succumbed to earthquakes, you will be a pillar in the New Jerusalem, and there is no destruction, there is stability, there is immovability, and you will endure all things. You'll never leave the city. Stability. Also, the possibility of an emphasis here of some of those pillars in Philadelphia, in those pagan temples, were actually carved out in human form. In other words, the pillars were carved so that it looked like a human. And there's a possibility here when he speaks of being pillars in the New Jerusalem that there is the thought of you will be, if a pillar is formed into the shape of a human, it becomes more of a monument. It's still a pillar, but it's kind of a monument. And this could be referring to also the fact that you'll be monuments of God's grace in this New Jerusalem. Stability, still the idea of stability, still the idea of immovability. You'll never go out again, but you're also a monument to the grace of God in the New Jerusalem. We are reminded, certainly this time of year, with this weekend, of the grace of God in sending His Son to die for us and to save us through faith in Him. And for all eternity, we'll be pillars, monuments in the New Jerusalem, monuments of the grace of God and how He saved us. I don't know if you heard or read what Michael Bloomberg said recently. Michael Bloomberg, the former mayor of New York City, he was pointing to all of his work against guns, against obesity, and against smoking. You know anything about Michael Bloomberg? He's quite liberal, and he's done a lot of liberal things as it relates to guns and obesity, and he made it illegal to sell a 32-ounce soda in New York City, that kind of thing. So as he pointed to those things, which he believes were great accomplishments as he was mayor in New York City, he points to the work that he did against guns, obesity, and smoking, and he said with a grin, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Isn't that quite a statement? Very prideful statement. In one of his speeches, I can't tell you who the audience was that he was speaking to. It's sad, because the day is coming unless someone comes into his life and shares the gospel with him and God opens his heart. You'll find out he's right. He won't be interviewed. The grace of God. We don't earn a thing. It's only by the grace of God, and for all eternity, we'll be monuments to the grace of God in the New Jerusalem. Pillars, stability, certainty, monuments to the grace of God. Notice also, he says, "I'll write upon him the name of my God." When you write your name on something, what's that mean? You own it. Exactly. When you're a little kid and you went off to camp, your mom wrote your name on your clothes. They belong to you. By the way, if you have any teenagers, you should do that to your teenagers, because every time we go over to the retreat, there's always clothes laying around. No, they don't belong to anybody. Whose are these? Nobody knows a thing. I almost ended up with a really nice pair of winter pants this past retreat, because nobody claimed them. They didn't belong to anybody. But a few days later, somebody claimed them, so I didn't get them. But you put your name on something, that means it belongs to you. And that's the emphasis here. God's going to put His name on us, and we belong to Him. Look at chapter 22 of Revelation. chapter 22. This is as you get into the eternal state and into the New Jerusalem. In verse 4, Revelation 22, and they shall see his face, that is us as believers, will see God's face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And so when it says here in chapter 3 that he's going to put his name on us, it's going to be in our foreheads. And I don't know exactly what all that looks like, but that's the picture that is painted for us. God is going to identify us as his, and he's going to put his name on our foreheads. We will be secure, because what is his, he'll not lose. And again, it comes back to that thought of being pillars in the temple, that certainty and that stability and that immovability. Back in the Old Testament, the priest had the words, holiness to the Lord, on their forehead. They had, in fact, you don't need to turn to it, but let me just read it. It's in Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So this was put upon his forehead, holiness to the Lord, as a priest consecrated to God to stand between God and his people. In a similar sense, we have here in Revelation chapter 3, God will put his name on our forehead. We will belong to him and will be consecrated to him as the priest of the Old Testament was consecrated. Again, we have to recognize that much of what's being said here is a reference to Old Testament stuff, because these people would have recognized the Old Testament and the references that Christ was making. So they would have recognized that the name of God upon their forehead would certainly have meant that they were consecrated to him and belonged to him, just as the priest in the Old Testament. Contrast that, of course, with what other mark is going to be on the forehead of people in the book of Revelation. The mark of the beast. We won't have the mark of the beast, but we'll have the mark of God himself, the name of God on our forehead. That says, in the name of the city of my God. Again, you recognize if the name of the city is upon us, that means that we are citizens of the city. This new Jerusalem that he speaks of here that comes down out of heaven from my God. We are citizens of the new Jerusalem. And the name of that city is upon us, is written upon us. It's the new Jerusalem. New as opposed to the old. And yet there's two different Greek words that are translated new. One is a word that means new in the sense of just recently made. And then the other is new in the sense of just different from the old. Not necessarily newer in time, but different than what you're used to. And so the word that's used here is not referring to new in the sense of time, but new in the sense of different. This is the new Jerusalem as opposed to the old Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem, not necessarily a time factor, but simply different than the old. The old, at this time, when John was writing this, the old Jerusalem had already been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. Yes, the city was still there, but the Jerusalem that the Jewish people knew had been destroyed in 70 AD. And so the old city was destroyed and the inhabitants scattered. The new Jerusalem will never be destroyed, and the inhabitants, he's already said, will never be scattered. They are pillars and never be moved. And so this new in the sense of different not necessarily time factor, the New Jerusalem. I don't know when the New Jerusalem was built, but it's new in the sense of different from the old. Again, you go to chapter 21. Verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Again, this New Jerusalem is the tabernacle or the temple of God, because it is God dwelling with his people. Notice verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I don't quite understand all that's taken place here. Somehow this city comes out of heaven. I don't know where it goes. I don't know if it's suspended above the earth. I don't know if it comes down onto the earth. I don't really care. I just know I'm going to be in that city, and it's going to be a wonderful place, because chapter 21 goes on to explain some of the beauty of that city and where it is and how it comes out of heaven and what all that means. I'm not sure. I'm not sure it really matters. It's just going to be the New Jerusalem where we're going to spend eternity. Not only is the name of God going to be written upon us, not only the name of the New Jerusalem written upon us, but he goes on and says, I'll write upon him my new name. This is Christ speaking. Christ is going to put on us a new name. What is that new name? Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verse 12. Speaking of Christ, it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This is a new name. In some way, God is going to reveal himself in a way that we're not familiar with today. You know, God is infinite. Christ is infinite. We think we got God figured out a lot of times, and we think we got Christ figured out a lot of times, but there is so much more we're going to learn about God. There's so much more we're going to learn about Christ, and in some way, he's going to reveal a new name to us that's going to reveal something new about him that we don't know now. He even mentions that back in chapter 2 of Revelation. He speaks of this new name that no man knows in verse 17 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. This new name written is the name of Christ in a new name that reveals something that we don't know about now. Again, we tend to think we've got God figured out. When we get to heaven, he's going to just open up so many new things to us about himself, about ourselves, about his grace, about his love. We can't even describe it. So, the name of God, the name of the city of my God, and the name of Christ himself written upon us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, that call to earnest attention that he ends each of these letters to these churches. A call to earnest attention. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Pay attention to the commands I've given. Pay attention to the sin that I've shared with you and the necessity of repentance. Earnest attention is required of us. Do you have any thoughts or comments, questions?
Stones on his shoulders, the names engraved in that, and the names engraved in the hand of that.
especially for those who would have experienced the destruction of the old Jerusalem. And to read something like this would have just been really phenomenal for him. Great security and great hope. Great hope. Eternal security. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for that hope that is ours. These promises are so precious to us, and no one can take them from us. You yourself have said, if you open the door, no man can shut it. You shut the door, no man can open it. We believe you have opened that door of salvation to us as we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And we know that this hope is sure and certain. And we rejoice in your grace. And Father, we thank you that we can, for eternity, be monuments of that grace. And even help us today to show others your grace in our lives and to share it with them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.